in Crystal's prayer, she talked a lot about the nation being divided. And I've been thinking a lot about this. I watch kind of some of the different news stations to the point that I can. And then I finally said, okay, I had enough of that. I need to go over to something like TV's funniest videos and see cats playing and that kind of a thing, because it's just the world, Satan, and our sin nature wants us to always be in a state of fear. Always wants us to be in a state of fear. For whatever reason, our sin nature actually is drawn and finds contentment in the dark shadows of fear. And that's very alarming to me. And I'm sitting there thinking about all of these different factions throughout our country and around the world, and thought and people and cultures. And the bottom line is this: if you sit and look at all of those and try to examine all of those, Satan is using that to wear you out. And I am here to tell you that I truly believe, I concluded this, if you keep your eyes on the Lord and you practice each and every day the spiritual disciplines God has told us that we need to be doing every day in our life, fear will run away. You will have compassion, which I know every single believer in Christ has a compassion because of how greatly we have been forgiven. We want to express that and say that and show that and minister to others with that same compassion that Christ gave to us. God has not moved away. God has not gone into hiding, put a mask on, turn off the lights, and sits in fear. God is the light. And He is ever present with us. So when we are caught up in all of this battling and fighting and complaining and worrying, what has happened is we basically have succumbed to fear and we've taken our eyes off the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, it is so important that each one of us understands that the best way to deal with changing cultures throughout generations, throughout centuries, the key is this. Go back. It was like my dad would say, you know, I don't know if you know this, but at one time I used to bull quite a bit. As a matter of fact, I was ranked ninth in the state of Missouri. And my dad, who was my coach, used to always say that whenever I get distracted when I'm bowling, go to your key. Go to the one thing that you could focus in on, whether it's the arrows on the lane or whatever it is, but focus in on that one thing. And I encourage you, when fear starts to creep in and people try to hook you into getting into an argument where they're not listening to you anymore, they just want to step over what you have to say in order for them to be heard, the bottom line is practice the things in Scripture that God has for us in our spiritual discipline. And I guarantee you, claiming in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that is within you, fear will wash away. Because there's nothing you and I on our own can overcome the waves, the typhoons of what this world, and a lot of them are intentionally doing to us. To batten us down and to have us be ineffective believers. It doesn't have to be that way. You have more power in you than this world and Satan can ever put together. And if you believe that, there is nothing you need to fear because God is with you. Which leads to the spiritual discipline I want to talk about today. For over the last 35 years, my wife Sherry and I have been blessed by our dear friend and our accountant, and Nick, our dear friend and accountant by the name of Greg. He is not only an outstanding certified public accountant or a CPA, but I have noticed for a long time that he is an amazing prayer warrior. On a continuous basis, Greg prays for his clients during his private quiet time with the Lord, but he also takes those requests, those pleas, those concerns, those petitions with him when he gets together each week with a group of other Christians who are committed to unleashing the power of effective prayer. Now I want to ask you this question. Are you a CPA prayer warrior? Would you say that you are a C, certified, a P, publicly or privately, a account able to God and to each other in this church, to the discipline of prayer in your daily schedule? If you're not, you better take very seriously what the Lord has for you this morning. Remember last week when we talked about the issues of worship? I cannot overemphasize that as we prepare ourselves to come into worship, not to be seen, not to be heard, but to gaze upon the face of God together and worship our Lord and Savior, that we need to come in engaged to commune with God and with one another. We need to come in and we need to feel something. We need to have a desire, Lord, teach me something. Help me learn something. And every time you leave a worship service, you should be asking the Lord, what is it that you want me to do from your message to me today? Engage, feel, learn and think, and then do something. Because in our church covenant, we pledge to God and to one another that we will pray together and privately. As one of the vital spiritual disciplines required in the life of a mature Christian, prayer must be on a regular basis with the right attitude and action. When the disciples and the father of a boy with an evil spirit in Mark chapter 9 questioned Jesus as to why they could not cast out a spirit themselves, Jesus said this to the father, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." And the father immediately said and cried out, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief." Then Jesus turned and told his disciples, "This kind can come out only through prayer," and I want to add, "and fasting." We must be daily striving to be CPA spiritual prayer warriors. Our attitude must be of a faith that is, okay, C, here's my acronym, C, confident. We need to have a confident belief coupled with a P, persistent action, and an A, assuring all things can be done expectation. We need to have all things can be done expectation that the Lord will answer our prayers according to His will. Now, you may not know this. You could do this with trivia at home. All variations of the word pray is so important in Scripture that it is used 298 times in the Old Testament and 158 times in the New Testament of the Revised Standard Version that are in our pew Bibles. Jesus wanted each of us to learn and practice how to pray with confidence, persistence, and assurance, as demonstrated by him in our passage that we have today. If you will turn in your Bibles with us here in our sanctuary, as well as at home or in your office, not in your car while you're driving, if you will turn to Luke chapter 11, we're going to read from verses 1 through 13. Please follow along with me as I read this portion of Scripture. He, being Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, and he'll say, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, which basically means persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, wait for it, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The Lord's blessing be upon you in the reading of His Word. When we look at verses 2 through 4 there, we're talking about praying with confidence as we examine the ways in which Jesus taught His disciples and us, for that matter. As He taught us to pray in the account of the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice that it is shorter than Matthew's account in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. As I continually remind you of proper exegesis study steps, one important question to ask is, who is the author talking to? In Matthew, his main audience is to fellow Jews, whereas in Luke, he is speaking predominantly to Gentiles. Matthew's version is longer and is more polished because this passage was formally adopted, and this is where a lot of times I like to put in church history, that the early church, for example, the Vulgate, translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Latin by St. Jerome in the late 4th century, was the official version of the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years. You probably noticed that the earlier recitation of the Lord's Prayer that we did here in our service includes a variation of, For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever. Amen. Is not found either in the book of Matthew or in Luke. This final doxology was added by ancient authorities under the influence of 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 13. As we look to verses 2 through 4 in Luke, we can draw the right kind of confidence when we pray. Unlike my 5-year-old nephew by the name of Trey, who asked my brother Dean, his dad, Trey said, "Dad, I want a new brother." And his dad told him, "Well, Trey, you need to just pray about it. You just need to keep praying that the Lord will give you a new brother." So for months, Trey prayed for a brother to play with him. But after he talked to some other adults in the church, they told him that that's not how babies are made. So Trey stopped praying. Then one day, Trey's dad showed him three new bundles of joy. It was triplet baby boys. And the dad said, "Now, Trey, aren't you glad you were praying for a baby brother?" To which Trey responded, "Dad, aren't you glad I stopped praying?" Praying with confidence. All right, back to verses 2 through 4. Similar to the Lord's Prayer in Luke, Jesus modeled for how we pray. If you look there in that passage, you'll see it's a set of petitions. Succinctly put, prayer is communicating and dialoguing between two people who love each other, God and you, in such a way that expresses your heart towards God. It is not an activity. It is a relationship experience. As Christians who received Jesus into their life as their personal Lord and Savior, we have the privilege to enter into the very presence of God and abide in Him in conversation, in communion, and consuming love. Knowing that God loves you more than anyone else has or ever will love you. I love the way Richard Foster put it this way in his book, Celebration of Discipline. Listen to this. Prayer capsulates us or catapults us onto the frontier of a spiritual life. Of the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into the perpetual communion with the Father. You see, the inward discipline of meditation introduces us into the inner life. Fasting is an accompanying means, and studying Scripture transforms our minds. But the discipline of prayer brings us into the deepest and the highest work of the human spirit. Now, if you look there in our section in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see there following the words, "Our Father," which indicates that God is personal and He's loving. There are five petitions in Luke, and yet there are six petitions, and I'd like to use six, if you don't mind, that are in Matthew, that deal with the proper priority of these petitions. There are three thy petitions. They center on the preeminence of God. You see there where it says hallowed? God is to be treated with the highest honor, sovereignty, and He should be set apart as holy. Hallowed. The next one, your kingdom come. We need to pray and work to advance God's kingdom in our hearts and in our lives, as well as in His body, which is the church. For there is a coming. There is a coming. There is a coming of the day of the Lord. Your kingdom come. And the third thy petition is your will be done. Now, this was omitted in Luke, but it's included in Matthew. But your will be done. God has revealed to us His will in Scripture. Don't ask. And I've said this before, and I hope I don't get anybody upset, but I really do believe it. It is, in my personal opinion, selfish to say, "God, what is your will for me?" I believe that that is absolutely so self-centered and selfish. Our prayer should not be, "God, what is your will for me?" Our prayer should be, "God, what is your will?" And then you prioritize your daily life to have both feet It's firmly planted in the center of His will. Take action, and as Nike says, just do it out of faith and obedience. So we had our three thy petitions. Hallowed, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. But then there are three we petitions in this model prayer of Jesus. And these center on our personal needs, our daily bread. This involves our daily physical needs, whereby we trust God to provide for us as our sustainer and our provider. When was the last time you really sat and prayed? I'm trying to remember the name of the person that said it, Savargard. He said, you know, I prayed and I prayed, and as I prayed longer, I realized that I said less. And when I ended in my prayers, I realized that prayer was all about listening. When did you ever stop in the middle of your prayer time and just listened? Because when you listened, you actually surrender authority to our sustainer and provider. You think that the key to your answered prayer is because you prayed it? It is not because we are righteous that God answers our prayers. It's because of God's mercy and grace is why He answers our prayers. In fact, I would encourage you to personally call on the God of Israel. As I do in my daily prayer, I try to pray the prayer of Jabez that is out of 1 Chronicles 4. And say, oh, that You would bless me and enlarge my borders. And Lord, that Your hand might be on me and that You would keep me from hurt and harm. If you are truly humble and right before God, He will grant what you ask. Secondly, in this petition, forgive us our sins. Now, on a side note, the interexchange of the word trespass or transgressions or sins or debts, they come from the early Anglican prayer book. Translations by Wycliffe and Tyndale and Coverdale Bible publishers that go back to the 1300s, 1400s, 1500s, and the different translation usages by the Catholic and Protestant churches. So that I hope that I'm just trying to educate you a little bit to kind of understand why do we transgressions, sins, debts, that's where it comes from. Now, the petition to forgive us our debts does not mean we ask for justification. And I preached about this because justification happened once and for all when we were saved by faith. Rather, our prayer should be for restoration of our personal fellowship. Our relationship is never broken, but our fellowship with God can be broken. And prayer can restore that fellowship with God that is hindered by sin. This will lead us to a sense of gratitude towards God and eagerly want us to forgive others. I want to ask you this question. Ask yourself this question. Have I forgiven the people who have wronged me? Have I forgiven the people who have wronged me? In fact, me personally, when I pray this prayer, I ask God to forgive me to the extent. I ask God to forgive me to the extent that I have forgiven others. What that does is this holds me personally accountable before the Lord in my prayer life. The third we petition, it lead us not into temptation. Now, remember this. I'm stomping my foot again. God does not tempt anyone. But God, from time to time, will test us. In fact, trials and hardships will come. So you can mark this day, whatever day it is and time it is, and you can say, Pastor said that hardships and trials will come, and sure enough, he must be a prophet because I'm in the middle of a hardship right now. It's not because I said it. It's because God's Word says it. But we are to receive hardship and trials and testings. And we are to count it all joy when trials come, because they will strengthen us in our path of righteousness. When trials and temptations do come our way, turn to God. Lean and depend on His strength and follow His direction for our deliverance. And I would like to add, it is okay to ask for the prayers from one another. Didn't we say that one of our covenant mandates, our pledges, is that we are to pray together? It's not always to pray about the fun things. It's also to come and pray about the things that are in our life that burden us, whatever they may be, whatever handcuffs and chains us. We can pray with confidence. Are you ready? We can pray with confidence if we, number one, abide, if we ask, if we believe, if we receive. If we do those four things, His answer to our requests will happen if we ask in faith. Now let's look very quickly at verses 5 through 10. So we talked about praying with confidence. How about the P, praying with perseverance? Perseverance in prayer helps us to recognize God's work. Let me repeat that. Persistence in prayer helps us to recognize God's work. Verse 8, if you look at verse 8 actually answers the questions that are in verses 5 through 7. Keeping your requests constantly before God and not giving up will help you grow in your character, in your faith, and hope. I would like to challenge you to make a prayer journal for 2021. We're only in January. Take and make get a journal. I know if you go down to Staples in the clearance section, they're always getting, you know, trying to sell for 50 cents these notebook journals. Get a prayer journal. Write down the start date, write down the specific prayer, and then write down the date God answered your prayer. I guarantee you that you will be shocked. You will be humbled. You will be encouraged. And you will be strengthened by how much God listens and truly cares about you and is acquainted with all your ways. Now, how can you pray for each other? In the epistle to the Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 can help you touch others by thanking the Lord. You could pray for somebody by thanking the Lord for their faith and their changed lives and asking God to help them understand and know God's will and give them strength to live an enduring yet joyful and thankful life for Him. So if you said, Pastor, I want to go home and I want to pray for somebody in the church, but I'm not sure what to pray for, go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, and just pray through those verses for that person. And I guarantee you, God is listening. Wouldn't it be great to pray into somebody's life joy and thankfulness and strength? Finally, the third we petition, pray for assurance in verses 11 through 13. Now here, verse 13 answers the questions in verses 9 through 12. More specifically, in our Luke passage, Jesus announces to the world that God's expression of His love, mercy, and grace is in His only begotten Son, who was standing right there in front of them. And He says in verse 13, they are going to be getting the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The assurance in prayer helps us acknowledge God's will, not our own. I've read before out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it declares this. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's a promise. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the assurance of the request which we have asked from Him. God does answer prayer. I want to point out before I conclude that there are different ways that you can also study about more about prayer. I want to point out real quickly, you know, in the Common Book of Prayer, typically those that practice and read out of this were doing prayer 8 times a day. And then it got reduced down to 5 times a day. But here's one that can lead you through that if you'd like to do that. There are also books on bedtime prayers that you could do. And let me tell you, our kids, your kids are never too young to read them a bedtime prayer. Mine are 31, 35, 37, 39, and 41, and I'll still read them bedtime stories and prayers. Here's another one on how to develop a powerful prayer life. Camps Crusade for Christ has a transferable concept on how you can pray with confidence. A very dear friend of mine, Dallas Willard, wrote on spiritual disciplines, and there's a section in there on how to be a more effective prayer warrior. And then the Master Life that a lot of in the Baptist denomination uses on a section of steps to go through in having a powerful prayer life. And I encourage you to look at those that might be able to help guide you through that. Whether our prayers are for worshiping, whether our prayers are for adoration and praise or petition, or our prayers are for intercessory prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, or to deal with spiritual warfare, prayer is the key that unlocks our faith and power in our lives. Effective prayer needs to have both an attitude of faith, complete dependency upon God, and action, asking from a position of divinely empowered strength. And another thing, if you truly listen, God will talk to you. It's not a one-way conversation. Why? Because He truly loves and cares for you. For as Daniel prayed so humbly in Daniel chapter 9, we do not present our supplications before you, O Lord, on the grounds of our righteousness, but on the grounds of your great mercies. God moves to answer our prayers because of His great mercy towards us. Now, take note of this. This is very important. I've talked about effective prayer, right? Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. In other words, God wants us to have a right relationship not only with Him, but with one another. And I might add, we must pray with a heart of compassion. Or as Richard Foster would say, prayers from the heart that look inward into our hearts, reach upward towards God, and move outward towards others. James chapter 5, 16 says that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that what? So that we might be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. We do not have to live in a state of fear and chaos and riots, outwardly and inwardly. You have the Holy Spirit. You are righteous before God because of the blood of what Jesus Christ had done for you on the cross. You only have to claim the power, and your prayers will be effective. It moves the hand of God. In claiming this promise, I met with the people at the Piedmont Unified Ministerial Association this last week. And we're planning a healing service on February 17th, which is Ash Wednesday. And we're going to probably be doing 3 services that day, 7 a.m., noontime, and 6 o'clock in the evening. And they'll probably be at one of the 3 different churches. And we'll probably do the one here that evening at 6 p.m. I want you now to be planning to attend any of those services. But on Ash Wednesday, I want you to be praying As Jesus said, the reason why you're not this child, this boy was not healed, it was because you did not pray and fast. And on that day, we are going to have a healing service here at First Baptist Church. Anyone that comes that needs to be healed mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, or in their families, or on behalf of someone you know who is sick in any way, that you want to pray for and that has needs. If they need healing, the healing power of the Lord, you come. You don't have to wait until then. You could do pray anytime. But we are going to do. Remember we talked about that? This is a part of the do something. We're not going to just talk about prayer. We're going to take action in our prayer. A simple way to start praying together can be by participating in the Wednesday night prayer meetings that we have here at the church. Once the deacons allow us to start that back up again here, hopefully at the end of January. And during our Sunday morning prayer time with the deacons before service, as well as during our corporate time of worship that we're doing right now. We promised that we will pray together. We also said that we would pray privately. And we could pray privately for one another. In fact, as your pastor, I am personally accountable to God to encourage, nurture, and model prayer and a devotion to prayer by spending time daily in personal and intercessory prayer. I don't do that as a duty. I do that as a privilege. In addition, your deacons have committed themselves to praying for you and each of your family members as an important responsibility and commitment to our deacon family ministry plan. Reach out to your deacon and say, I understand you have a deacon card. I have some prayers I want to go ahead and put on your prayer list. Begin this week by using the prayer list in your bulletin that you have today and write their names down. Robert and Sandy, Gloria and Al, Ed's wife, Robert's wife, Carolyn, Jane, all those that are can't get out of their places that they're at, that you would put them on your list. Claim them in victory and write them in your prayer journal. Let's be sure we are keeping our church covenant by praying together, both together and privately, for it is a spiritual discipline that is center to our walk with the Lord and our walk with one another. Ask the Lord to help you today to become a CPA prayer warrior, one who prays with confidence, persistence, and assurance, because with that, you are unleashing the Holy Spirit in and through your life. You see, prayer attracts God. Prayer moves angels. Prayer attacks demons. Prayer unlocks us, and prayer transforms us. As my wrist bracelet that I wear, I haven't taken it off since 2002, reminds me in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, let us rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You come.